To John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I just want to say thank you for all your prayers over these past 22 years since 1992. And you guys were in a different building. You've been a great blessing and encouragement to Connie and I. Connie was planning on coming, but we just have a lot going on. A few days later, when I get back to Atlanta, my friend Muhammad, who has been a Christian for about 25 years or so, he's going to come visit us. He's on furlough now. He lives in Istanbul. And he, the Lord saved him in Iran, and his pastor was executed in 1989 in Iran. And it's, the city is called Mashhad, which is up in the north of Iran, up in the northeastern part of Iran, and it's near Afghanistan. And it is the holiest city of that is inside Iran. It's because the shrine of the eighth imam in the 12 Shiite, there's a group of Shiite Muslims that believe in the 12 imams, and you may have heard of that. The 12th one has disappeared. He is in a different dimension. They call it the occultation, or qayb shode, which means he's disappeared. He's here, but he's disappeared. And then there's another place in Iran where many Iranian Shiite Muslims believe he's down in a well. But in Mashhad, the 8th imam was killed there, and he's the only one in the country of Iran of the 12. Most of them are in Iraq. It goes back to the battles between and the Sunnis. But what's amazing about this city in Mashhad is the brothers and sisters have been telling me over the past few years there's like 200 house churches in this place, and this is like really unheard of. And as I've told you before, I think I don't remember the last time I was here, and many of you have heard me before. I keep saying it, that God in His sovereignty has allowed a lot of the fanatical Muslim stuff to make Muslims more disillusioned with Islam. And that's especially true with Iranians. Iranians are very disillusioned with Islam. They're very open. And so many have been fleeing Iran ever since 1979 to Turkey, especially. Some go to India or Pakistan or other places, but the best place for them to flee is Turkey. And there's probably still close to 1 million Iranians in Turkey today. They are disillusioned. They don't like the government. They don't like all the harshness. And so I hope you remember when you see, when they talk about Iran in the news and they're talking about the Ayatollah Khamenei, he's a different guy than Khomeini, but American newscasters can't tell the difference, and neither can you, so that's okay. But the guy that's alive today is a different guy. His name is Khamenei. He's the supreme leader now. He took over for the Ayatollah Khomeini, who was the one that led the whole thing when they took the students took the 52 American hostages. But most Iranians who live in the big cities, who are middle class and upper class, they're tired of all the harsh religion and all the rules. And so many are fleeing. And we've just had this great privilege to minister among these Iranians who are very hungry. Not all of them are very hungry, but they're open, and we've seen the Lord work in people's hearts and save Muslims as never before. And many others have said more Iranians have turned away from Islam to Jesus Christ in the last 30 years than in all previous mission history. In all previous history. It's amazing. The nature of Islam keeps Muslims down, that they can't investigate or ask questions or learn about other things. One of the most interesting discussions I had recently with an Iranian, because, you know, the government of Iran censors all their internet And they block the bad stuff, but they also block Christian websites. Well, I was talking to some folks, and I said, so in Iran, can you get the Christian websites? And we're talking. I said, Bale, mitunim, bigirimo, negah konim. And I said, how? I thought the government censors that. I said, chetor, dolat Iran, خیلی مانه میکنه سانسور میکنه این چیزها. And then, so we're speaking Farsi the whole time, right? And then all of a sudden, one of them looks up at me and goes, God bless America, in English. And then she says, یک سافتوری دانلود میکنیم که از آمریکا آمد و دیگر دولت ایران نمیتونه ما را مانع بکنه. She said, there's this software that we download from you guys in the States, and it helps, it does something so that the government can't block our looking for stuff. So she said, we're able to look at the Christian material on the internet. Unfortunately, there is also a lot of really bad teaching. As many of you have heard, some of the brothers in Africa have described how the Word of Faith movement and a lot of the really extreme Pentecostal charismatic stuff, the prosperity gospel that has come with it, has really hurt the African churches. And unfortunately, that is also being done. It's being beamed into Iran. And it's very grievous and it's very sad. But what it does is, when I go there, some of the people got exposed to that and they realized it was wrong. And then when they come to my classes, I teach how to interpret the Bible in Farsi. The hermeneutics class we call Kelase Elme Tafsir, the science of interpretation. And I also teach church history, the Tarikh Kilisa. And that's been fun too. It's been very eye-opening to teach them church history, and just real exciting, and it's a lot of fun to do that. And it answers a lot of their questions too, but it also brings up a lot of discussion. The last time I was there, I taught every day the course in hermeneutics and church history. And then I was there a few extra days, and they said, please, we want to have like a big session and just ask you a bunch of questions. They wanted to ask about God's sovereignty and free will and all that issue. And we had 3 hours of that on Saturday, and I was really tired after that, just explaining those concepts and looking at the scriptures, looking at Romans 9 and Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 and all sorts of things that come up with that. And then the next day on Sunday after church, I preached a really long message, and they said that was, Muhammad told me, he said, bro, that was too long. You know, it was like 1 hour and 10 minutes. And then we had another 3-hour session where they asked me questions. And so I was really tired, but it was worth it, and it always is worth it, and I praise the Lord for the energy and the strength to do this. So that's a little update on recent things. Also in Atlanta, we've been reaching out, met some new Iranians recently, and been reconnecting with some others that I've taught for years. And what I sent out in my last email, we met a couple that they started talking about the King James Bible only. And when I first heard them say this, my inside just went, oh no. You know, do you know about the King James only movement, where there's some people that think it's like that's the only Bible? And I was really surprised that they had bought into that understanding. So that's been a big challenge, and that's another whole story. So that's a little introduction and update. And God is working among Iranians. So let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to look at this passage today and tomorrow, and probably be three parts. The last one I've entitled Election and Prayer and Missions from verse 16. But so John 15, I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Let's pause for prayer. Father God, we worship you and praise you, and we thank you again for your word. You are worthy of praise, our King and our Lord and the owner of our souls, just as Brother Jerry just mentioned. You own all of us in this room. And we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, Lord. We pray that you'll bring conviction and repentance and encouragement and change to our lives as we look at this passage, Lord. We pray that you would encourage us to walk with you and abide in you and continue in that sweet fellowship and relationship with you. And that you, by your Spirit, would bring forth fruit, that you would bring forth character and change in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, and other people coming to know you. So, Lord, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead us, O Lord. Let them lead us into your presence, into your holy hill, to worship you. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. You are our exceeding joy, Lord. Help us to find our joy and our happiness in you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you're working in our lives, and we commit this time to you. And we ask you to raise up laborers, Lord, to work in people's hearts this weekend and send them forth for your glory. To unreached peoples and to other ministries, to serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to Just as an example, John 15:1 in Farsi, the language of Iran. And I have to say this because, you know, a lot of people forget and they mix up Iran and Iraq together. And I've never been to Iran. Some people have listened to me and I've said I've never been to Iran. And then later they'll say, Brother Ken's been in Iran. I've never been to Iran. They did not allow, the Iranian government would not allow me to go in. And they didn't when I was starting off. So we went to Turkey. But we learned the language of Iran, living among Iranians and dealing with them and reaching out to them every day in Turkey. They were refugees. And we learned their language and ate their food and spent time with them and listened and learned. And we sought to go in a spirit of humility. And you can witness to Muslims. You should not be afraid of them. They are people created in the image of God. And if you smile and you reach out to a Muslim and you avoid politics, you can actually get into their lives. Some of them will let you. And you can have a friendship with them and you can get to where you can share the gospel. You can open the Bible. And I've opened the Bible. I opened the Bible with Muslims. And I give them the Injil. The Injil means the gospel. And I've never had a Muslim reject it. And sometimes they'll take it and they'll kiss it because in Islam, the Quran tells them the Injil was the revelation given to Jesus. Now they call him Isa el Masih, Jesus the Messiah, or in Farsi, Isaya Masih. And so this is a great passage that I've been teaching the Iranians a lot because I believe it's so important for long-term perseverance. Because the word perseverance is built, the Greek word is built upon this word abide. Abide means to dwell, to continue, to remain, to stay. Like teenage language, it would be hang out. The disciples in John chapter 1, they use the same word and they say, Jesus, where are you staying? In John chapter 1. And he says, come and you'll see. And they ate together and talked together. And it's a very cultural thing to go to each other's homes and have a meal. And it just opens up a lot of good discussion. And so verse 1 in Farsi sounds like this. Jesus said, Man talk haqiqi hastam va pedaram baghban ast. I am the true vine and my father is the vine dresser. Or the farmer. The word is actually farmer. And that word, that Greek word is where we get the word, the name George from. So whoever is named George, you know, your name means farmer. Did you know that? And that was always very interesting. But just to set the structure of the next two messages, if you look at verse 8, where he says, By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Ask yourself the question, how is the Father glorified? How do we live for the glory of God? We hear a lot of messages, and those of you who are regular here, we hear a lot about the glory of God and living for the glory of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith and the London Baptist Confession of Faith and a lot of the Reformed Confessions of Faith begin with God's glory. Like the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? We're all familiar with that. I was looking again at John Piper's book, Desiring God, at the introduction in the first chapter. And he makes an interesting point where he says, why did the Westminster divines that created that statement, the chief end of man, the main purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. why does it have, if there's only one purpose, the main purpose is to glorify God, why does it have and enjoy Him forever? And he said that actually that was all the same purpose. And he reworded it, and it should say, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him. When you have your satisfaction in the Lord, in God, and all the other pleasures and dreams and ambitions of this world fade away, all the other things that we humans tend to lean on, that's when we're going to really glorify the Lord and find the freedom to worship Him and then have the power of the Holy Spirit overflowing in our lives so that we go and glorify Him, bear fruit and glorify Him. How do we glorify the Lord? It's very interesting, this phrase, in this or by this, they're glorified. There's a interpretive question here. Does he mean verses 1 to 7 by obeying and following those principles of abiding, the Lord is glorified? Or does he mean after that where he says that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples? It's very interesting. I think it's really both, because by this is my Father glorified is the result of verses 1 to 7. And then he says, what really glorifies my Father is when you bear much fruit. And when you bear fruit, which could be either growth in character, like Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, humility, self-control, faithfulness. But it also means that you are reaching out to others and people are being converted. The point of fruit is that there's, can you imagine grapes or oranges or apples? And somebody takes that apple or orange or grape and they eat it and it's a blessing, but there's a seed in it. There's reproduction. There's spreading of more life, which is Jesus' point. They didn't have seedless grapes back then. They didn't have seedless oranges. And so when he says you are to bear fruit, that means you are to be in other people's lives and evangelize, share the gospel, be with people, be patient, suffer, hang out with them, reach out to them, struggle with them, and disciple people. And the Holy Spirit is going to convert some that we reach out to and share the gospel with. And that new seed is in another person, and then they grow in Christ. So Jesus is saying, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But you can't bear fruit unless you follow the principles in verses 1 to 7. So I'd like for us to see, as sort of an outline, this, number one, these issues here in John 15. Number one is the goal and the result and how we glorify God, which is verse 8. So I'm using verse 8 as the main heading. And then issue number two is the context of this passage, which is John chapters 12 through 17. And the repetition of the Son of Man is going to be glorified. Now is the Son of Man to be glorified. If you look back at John 12, verse 23. After these Greeks came to Philip, these non-Jews, and they wanted to see Jesus. So these are non-Jews interested in seeing Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 21, these Greeks, verse 20, certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Jesus, look at what his response is. He answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Isn't that interesting? So, and then the rest of 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is Jesus' teaching, preparing the disciples for when He goes away. So He teaches them about the Holy Spirit and about abiding, those two main things, and serving one another, washing each other's feet, helping each other grow in holiness, chapter 13. But it's very interesting that Jesus says that. And so we want to look at that context. But also the immediate context in chapter 15 is the last verse of chapter 14. Where in John 14:31, at the very end, Jesus says, "Arise, let us go from here." So apparently they were in the upper room. They had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And then He says, "Arise, let's go." And they're walking through, and you can imagine they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in John chapter 18. And probably, I mean, the text doesn't say this, but more than likely, they pass through a giant vineyard, and they see all these grapes and vineyards. And that's when Jesus starts teaching them about abiding. So, the first issue, the goal and results, how do we glorify God? The goal of abiding is to glorify God, verse 8. Secondly, we're going to look at the context, chapters 12 to 17, and the theme of Jesus being glorified. Thirdly, the third issue is the source of our strength, the source of our power. Verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And then, fourthly, which we'll probably look at tomorrow, the methods of abiding. The methods of abiding in verses 2b, verse 3, verses 4 and 5, and verse 7. And those are six methods, just to give them to you, and then we'll unpack them tomorrow. One is accepting discipline and pain and trials and suffering, whatever it takes for the Lord to conform us to His image. And when He says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. So after successful ministry, success God's way of bearing fruit, of growing in character and holiness and self-control and love and peace and joy and patience with other people, and also bearing fruit so that other people are saved through our lives, through God using us. When you pick a grape off of that cluster, just imagine a cluster of grapes, and when you bear fruit and you pick that off and you enjoy that grape, what's left is a piece of dead wood. And that piece of dead wood has to be cut and pruned or cleansed away. It has to be scraped off in order for new growth to take place. Only when that's pruned and cut back will new growth take place. If there's no pain, there's no growth. So that's one of the methods, is accepting God's discipline in trials and pain and suffering. Secondly is the Word, verses 3 and 7 and 11. To abide in Christ, we have to abide in His Word. Thirdly is to abide, obviously carries with it, when He says, "Remain in me, dwell in me, continue in me, abide in me, and I in you." It involves trust. It involves trusting the Lord. And a deep conviction that you cannot just go do things in your own power in the flesh, you know. And so, you know, I was feeling very inadequate today to even do this, and trembling before the Lord to preach His Word from this passage because it's so rich and my mind is just going all over the place. But to abide in the Lord implies a deep trust and a conviction that you're weak in yourself. When the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus, that automatically means we are to be weak within ourselves. And we're to have a very strong conviction when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit. You can't convert anybody. You can't do things that's going to produce something in your own power. You have to have that the Holy Spirit and the power of God flowing in your life. And it forces us to be desperate. It forces us to depend on the Lord more. So there's a sense of trust and dependency and being weak in ourselves, and conviction that we cannot. It reminds us of Zechariah 4:6, the prophet Zechariah, where he says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the fifth of the method is prayer, verses 7 and verse 16. Obviously, the word and prayer and trusting him and accepting trials, these are all part of abiding in the true vine. Fifthly would be where he says, love one another, which points to the church, which points to getting along with one another in the church and forgiving one another and encouraging one another, all the one another's. There's one vine, Jesus, but there are many branches. And when the branches abide in Jesus, they're close together and we rub up against each other, and God deliberately does that so that we will grow in holiness and learn to forgive and confess our sins to one another. So when he says love one another, he's pointing to the church in the future and all of the one another verses and growing in the local church. And then the sixth method is obedience, verses 10 and 14, where he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. So he's using these commands as means of our growth in the Lord. So those are the methods. And then the fifth issue is there's a warning in this passage. There is a very stern warning in verse 2a and verse 6. In 2a, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And what he's saying is, if somebody claims to be a true branch, but there's no life and there's no fruit, there's no change, there's no repentance, there's no deeper level of hatred of sin, they're not true believers. And we're going to unpack that more tomorrow. 2a and then verse 6, the warning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and it dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Remember, Judas left in chapter 13, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel, when they were eating the Last Supper, Judas Iscariot went out immediately, and it was night. And so from 13:31 up to here, Judas is not there anymore. And what he's implying Judas is the one. And there's a lot, because Judas was hanging out with the disciples. He was with me. He was with us. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. Is he's saying there are some people who claim to be branches, who claim to be Christians, who hang out with the believers, who go to church, who are not truly regenerated. And there's no fruit in their life. There's no change. There's no deeper level of repentance. And that's the warning. So the goal and the result, number one, the goal and the result, how do we glorify God? Number two, the context. Issue number three, the source of our strength. Issue number four, the methods. And issue number five, the warning in this passage. Now, let's look at the context a little bit more, where he talks about glorifying the Lord. It's very interesting. When these Greeks come to Jesus, and they're not, they're outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And it's interesting that Jesus says back in chapter 12, now is the hour. The hour has come, chapter 12, verse 23, for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then later, verse 27, Jesus says, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And then later, in verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Meaning, when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all kinds of people to myself, from all the nations, from every strata of social class, men and women, slave and free, all the nations, Jews and Greeks, and people from every tribe and nation. And if you read all of chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus repeats this theme that he's going to be glorified and the Father's going to be glorified. And he's pointing to the cross and the resurrection. And he's also pointing to the ascension. Now, there's some hints at that in the book of John, and then the book of Acts shows us this also. And what's really interesting is in John 17, and this is getting the context for John 15. If you look in John 17, where he says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. So Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I pray for them that they would be sanctified and they would be unified. And he says, I don't pray for them alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 18, as Jesus said to the Father, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So this whole, all these chapters are a preparation for the mission, the preparation of the Great Commission, so that they will be equipped to go and bear fruit. And it's an amazing passage here. And then he says, verse 20, I do not ask on these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And Jesus basically is praying for every believer in the future of all history. Isn't that amazing? Because through their word, other people came to know Christ, and then they read the Bible, and it said, go and preach the gospel and disciple all nations, and they shared the gospel, and the gospel spread in the Roman Empire, and then to the European tribes, and then to the Vikings, and then they didn't reach out to the Muslims, and the Muslims attacked and conquered the eastern part and North Africa and the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And so Jesus, in his prayer here, is praying for all the future believers, all the elect in all history that's coming. And it's a very rich passage. And so we see in all these John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, is Jesus is preparing the disciples and teaching them and commanding them to abide in me, because you cannot do ministry or produce fruit apart from me. And as I said, the word perseverance takes this word abide, and it builds upon that, meaning to abide up under a burden or persecution or suffering or trials. That's perseverance. And so this is a very important passage to get a handle on, and how Jesus teaches us how God is glorified in missions. So that's also... remember, the Apostle John tells us the purpose why he wrote the book in John 20, verses 30 and 31, where he says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. These have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So there's a very clear evangelistic purpose for the Gospel of John. But then also, I believe there's a very distinct missionary sanctification purpose for the believers. There's an evangelistic purpose, but also when he says in verse 21, where he says to the disciples, "Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.'" And these are very interesting words. One is the word apostello, where we get the word apostle, the sent one from. And then the other word, pempo, to send, is the base of what our mission organization is named after. Pra pempo, to send forth. The idea is to pra pempo, to send forth fully equipped. And so there's a very... So Jesus is emphasizing here, especially in John 15, the preparation for this mission, where Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And how... What does he mean, "as the Father sent me"? We think of in John chapter 1, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, where he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So Jesus, from his exalted high position as the eternal Son of God, in comfort, in fellowship, in bliss, in joy, in his fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity past, voluntarily, willingly, stepped down from his exalted eternal position in heaven with the Father and became human, became flesh like us. He lowered himself. He came in humility. He came and became a baby. Amazing. The incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas time. And we repeat it so much, but I hope that it doesn't become stale and old to you. Because then when Jesus says, "As the Father sent me," in that same way he's sending us. We have this joyful relationship with God, but he's challenging us to go out of our comfort zone, just as he came down and humbled himself and was in the mire and the muck of this earth and this world, and in the midst of sin, but without sin, being tempted but never sinning, being persecuted and spat at and rejected and laughed at and mocked. Amazing. And that's what he's challenging the disciples. And that challenge has been going on for over 2,000 years. The same way that the Father sent me, Jesus says, "I am sending you. Go and stop being afraid of other people who are different. Reach out to them. Humble yourself. Learn another language." If God is calling you, if God is putting a desire, a conviction, a desire in your heart to serve Him in another ministry, or reach out to a people that's not very reached out to, another culture, another language. Dave Sitton is going to challenge you on tribal groups and places in from his experience. How much time do I have? I've lost track. Okay. Did I go over already? Okay. So, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." We see that here. Now, the other thing that Jesus... So there's the context. And then the third issue is Jesus says the true source of your power as you go is going to be abiding in me. And when he says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's saying, I'm the real source of power. I'm the real vine and I have power. And in chapter 14 and chapter 16, he says, I'm going away, and when I go away, the Holy Spirit is coming, and He will be in you and with you and in you, and He will give you power to share the gospel, to evangelize, to be witnesses, to persevere in suffering and trials and persecution. He will give you power to choose righteousness over sin. He will give you power to grow in holiness, the Holy Spirit. And what he's alluding to is there are a lot of other false vines in this world that people rely upon. We like to get our juice and strength from other false vines, don't we? Israel did that. If you look over in Romans 9, where the Apostle Paul, at the end, he says this, Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then the prophet Jeremiah, in two very important passages, in let's look at Jeremiah 17. And with this we close, and then we'll pick up again in John 15 tomorrow. In Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's saying there's all these other false sources of strength that we as humans look to. We look to ourselves. We look to our own personality, our own giftedness, or our own strength. If we're really good in athletics, you know, get into that. We trust in our own self, and that's not right. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert. He won't bear fruit. He will be in stony places. He will not see when prosperity comes. He will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. And then in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, these are three big areas that people usually boast in. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. A lot of us trust in our intellectual power. God has gifted many people with natural intellect and ability. And the temptation is to trust in that like it's the source of power. And Jesus says, that's a false vine. That's a false source of power. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might, whether it be personality strength or physical strength or whatever. And then he says, let not the rich man boast of his riches. And in Isaiah 5 and also Psalm 80, which we'll look at a little bit more yet tomorrow, he talks about that Israel was a vine and a vineyard, and they produced either no fruit or rotten fruits. And so Jesus is emphasizing that He is the source of power. And this is one of His statements where He keeps saying all through the Gospel of John, in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. I am your food, your nourishment. In John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Many others that we'll look at tomorrow, and you can name some. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life and the resurrection. And then sometimes Jesus just says, I am. And it's very interesting in chapter 18 when the guards and Judas Iscariot comes to take him away, And he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He looks at him and he goes, "I am." And they fell down. And it seems like he let some of his glory just come out and zap them. You know, that's an amazing passage. So showing his glory, the glory of God, is the weightiness of God, the impact of God. That's the old, the Hebrew word, weighty, and the impact that he makes. You know, it's like the when we used to hear something deep and we'd go, "Wow, that's heavy. Heavy, deep. It's impactful, the glory of God." And so Jesus is pointing to the cross and the resurrection and that he's going to be glorified. And because of the power of the cross, where his character is manifested, 100% holy, just wrath against sin, and 100% love for sinners from all nations. The glory of the cross is where God just poses and shows his great glory of the perfection of his character and attributes in being totally just and holy against sin and totally love for sinners from all the nations. And then his resurrection glorifies him by proving that his atonement was an effective, powerful atonement. And so he's preparing them and he's talking about that he's going to be glorified. And we share in the glory in that we are changed as new creations and we can be equipped to go and bear fruit and share with others and that our fruit should remain. And he gives us the power of his Spirit and he gives us the principles for abiding and continuing and to keep going and remaining. And then that ultimately leads to perseverance, the perseverance of this. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you and we praise you for this rich passage here in John 15. And we ask you, Lord, that you would work in hearts of, and convict us that we need to really abide in you and keep going and persevering and love one another and stay in the church, stay in the Lord, stay in prayer, stay in the Word. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. Lord, give us that deep conviction that we cannot do ministry in our own power and our own strength. Help us to trust you more and to draw strength from you more in your word and in prayer and under the preaching and teaching of the local church. And not be afraid of being those branches that rub up against each other and irritate each other, because that's the only way we grow, is when we then confess it and are broken and confess your sins to one another. We grow. So send us forth, Lord, and we look forward to what we're going to hear from Brother David Sitton. And I pray you'll bless him and anoint him with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for his experience that he's had in Papua New Guinea among tribal peoples and then training people. And so, Lord, just give him great freedom and fill him with your Spirit as he comes and preaches the Word. In your name, amen.